Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is @SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Unwrapping Christmas. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. Great music, isn't it? Just love, especially that last song. I love when Todd sings that song. But, you know, Christmas is a tremendous celebration, but what we've been talking about in this series is what happens is sometimes because of the bigness of Christmas, you know, and the lights and the presents and the shopping malls and all those things that, you know, go with it in our day and age, sometimes we miss what Christmas is really all about. And Christmas was really all about a new king coming to the earth. In fact, it's a totally different kind of king than we had understood before. A new type of rescuer, a new type of a savior than Israel had really even understood, even though they had been given hints for so many years about what he would look like. And so what I want to do this morning is jump into Luke's story a little bit further. We've been looking at what Luke recorded about Jesus' birth and all. Now we're getting to that time. And this is Luke chapter number 2. And Luke chapter number 2, this is the part that you might not know, or when you know the story or you hear the story, you may say, well, I usually start at verse number 8. But this is beginning with verse number 1, where it actually talks about or gives a contrast, really, to in the times that they were living, to two different types of kings, two different kings, and two different kingdoms. Look, if you would, with me at Luke 2, verse number 1 says this. At that time, the Roman emperor, Augustus, and Augustus Caesar was the Roman emperor at this time, decreed that a census should be taken through the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So it sort of puts it in a historical time frame so that you can understand when Jesus was born. But I think it's interesting that there's this name that pops up, the Emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus is the king of the greatest empire that will ever exist, at least as far as we know, on the earth. The Roman Empire was the most powerful empire there ever was. And just like kings of Greece and kings of Egypt before them, and Mesopotamia, emperors or great rulers had this tendency to try to make themselves bigger and bigger and bigger and more powerful and more powerful and more powerful, and to exalt themselves and their name and who they were, to the point where even the Roman emperors eventually got to the point where they began to proclaim themselves also as, what do you think? As gods, right? Bigger than just people, bigger than just conquerors, bigger than just kings, because there is something in the human nature that says, I need bigger and better, right? I need bigger and better. I need bigger and better. In fact, I love to look at how Christmas has gone about in my life. Maybe you've experienced the same thing, where you know what happens with Christmas is every year you have to make it what? Bigger and what? Yeah, more lights, more presents, you know. Do anybody ever count the number of presents that you have under the tree? Anybody ever do that part? And then the next year you remembered and think, oh, I've got to have more, you know. And it was always my Aunt Elizabeth who, you know, came through with more. You know, she'd send another pair of socks and that would do it, right? But it didn't really do it because I wasn't really looking for another pair of socks. But, you know, there's this idea of bigger and better and bigger and better. And then somehow, in the midst of all of that, it just doesn't work and it just doesn't satisfy. And this is the Roman Empire. Bigger and better, bigger and better. You know, the Roman Empire is known for its conquering, known for its advancements in technology. And even many will look at the Roman Empire and say it was the beginning of what we really understand as a republic ruled by law. But you also saw in Rome this tremendous, tremendous corruption in the midst of it. I mean, they took nations and land for one reason, because they wanted it. They wanted the resources. They wanted the people. They didn't have to have an excuse as politically you have to have today, where you have to, you know, say, well, they offended me, or for this reason we're going to have to go and invade. They just took what they wanted because they were big enough and powerful enough to do that. Rome was also known for another thing. Rome was known for their cruelty, for their harshness, their force, their absolute disregard for who you were if they were conquering you, or that your life had any significance or mattered in any way. They just took what they wanted, and they ruled by fear in the most cruel of ways, so that people would bow down to them if they wouldn't buy into them. So this is Caesar Augustus, a different kind of king. And it's in Caesar's reign where he does what emperors do, what governments do. He sends out a census, or he calls for a census. Now, you know what a census is for, right? Census is to record, you know, people, who they are, where they live, and most importantly, yeah, that's right, how much they make, because we're going to tax them. We're going to take a cut of what they have. And new census would be called for because Caesar Augustus wanted to raise more money. He wanted to justify more taxes coming in because he had bigger and better plans, other things that he wanted to build and other things that he wanted to do. It was at this time that God chooses to send his son into the world. And look at the next verse. This is verse 3. It says, all return to their own ancestral towns to register for this census, because you had to go back to where you were from in order to say, here I am and here's who I am. And it says in verse 4, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. So Joseph has to go all the way back. See, Nazareth, where he was in Galilee, is well north of Jerusalem, there near the Mediterranean Sea. But Bethlehem is about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So he has got to travel all the way down, you know, to Bethlehem in order there to register and to be, you know, accounted for, and so that they can draw the taxes. Here's the problem, though. Joseph's engaged. Mary's going to have a child. This is not a convenient time to travel, right? Especially not in the way that they would have to travel, poor as they were, all the way down to Bethlehem. But they have no choice. You know why? Because the emperor of the great empire of Rome has declared this is what will take place and does not care, and you have to go because I need more taxes. That's just the way it works. So they have to go all the way down to Bethlehem, the ancient city of David. And then it says he traveled there to the village of Nazareth, from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, or as the King James says, wrapped him in what? Everybody knows swaddling clothes, right? Swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available to them. Or in the King James, because there was no room in the... Now, Bethlehem's a small place, and Bethlehem would not be equipped for all the visitors who would come at this time. You know, my first thought is, Joseph, you should have called ahead of time, right? Made a reservation. You know, the comfort suites there, I'm sure, if you'd called earlier, or you should have planned better. But that's actually not the way it would work. In Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was so small, the accommodations that were available would either be because you knew someone, so you were staying with your relatives there, or the few places for rent would have gone to the most important people. And the reason Joseph and Mary are relegated to the manger where the animals live is because of their status, because of who they were. They had no reason or no ability to take anything nicer than that because of just who they were. This was not necessarily, let you know, an uncommon thing in their day. If there was no place in the house or in the few places that you could rent to stay with the animals, either in the lower part of the house, underneath the house, or in a separate attachment, which is where they would keep a lot of their animals as who would be housed. A lot of times, this is where you stayed because it was just the best place available outside of the normal lodgings. At least you were covered. There was some warmth with the animals. Certain aroma, you know, might also be there that you didn't like. But, you know, it was the nicest place left. This is their status. This is their place in life as far as the kingdom of the world was concerned. As far as, you know, the Roman Empire was concerned, as far as their culture was concerned, because Joseph had, you know, no real status. Joseph was not royalty, yet he was, right? Actually, Joseph was royalty. And the baby that was going to be born was not only royalty. I mean, this child was the royal of all royals. So you have to ask this question. Why did God do it this way? Why would God allow His son, His child, to be born in a manger in the lowliest of places? Why would God allow the world itself and those around them, why would He let them get away with not recognizing who He was, who Joseph and Mary were? See, Caesar would never allow it. The royalty of their day would never allow it. The powerful people in business, they would never allow this to happen to their children or to. Why would God allow this? If you don't catch this part, you miss Christmas. He did it because of us. See, most people think of Christmas as shopping, celebration, big lights, all that. But Christmas is actually about God understanding our place in life, who we are in life, our need in life, and sending us a Savior who is exactly what we needed. He moved into the place of our life that we absolutely need someone to move into, that harmful, hurtful, disappointed, stressful part, you know, of our life that seems insignificant. It seems like no one knows and no one cares. That's Christmas. Now, if you're like me, you say, hey, I think I'm there, right? That's Christmas for me too. It is. At some point, it is. It's not overcome by just what happens on the outside, but really by what is going on the inside. So as they come to Bethlehem, and she has her child there in this manger, it is absolutely fitting. This is absolutely God's plan and what God was looking for and what you and I needed. So then it changes scenes. Luke changes scenes to this place where the new king's birth is going to be announced, and this is a pretty remarkable scene. This is where we usually pick up the story. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. Of course they were. We don't even know exactly what this, you know, what this would have looked like. But an angel comes, and somehow, whether it is light or there's just something electrifying in the air, but when this angel of God all of a sudden suddenly appears there in the middle of the night where the shepherds are watching after sheep, you know, something just goes off and they realize, whoa, never seen anything like this before. And of course, they were absolutely terrified. Sure they were. They didn't know how to deal with this. What is about to happen? And living in a world, you know, of Roman empires and soldiers, and you know, it has to be, the first thing that has to come to your mind is something bad's about to happen, right? There's no way I can protect myself from whatever is going on. But look at the next words from the angel. It says, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. Now, this is the same thing when the angel appears to Mary. She is absolutely terrified. You don't have to be afraid. When Joseph is told by the angel what's going on, you don't have to be afraid. When Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're the parents, her relatives, of John the Baptizer, when it is announced to them, you don't have to be afraid. Because this is the natural tendency that we have. But the angel comes and says, it's different. I did not come to terrify you. I came to do something else. In fact, I don't want to steal the words of the angel. So this is what the angel says. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. So this angel, this messenger, comes to announce something totally different, something that God has promised, as Todd was saying, you know, that they had waited on. They didn't even know exactly what it would look like, what it would be like. In fact, obviously they expected something very different, but this one messenger comes, and this one messenger comes, you know, not to the kings of the earth, not to the emperors, comes to just these lowly shepherds out in the field. Again, I think it speaks to our need and how much God understands what our need really is. And he comes to our loneliness, and he comes to our isolation, and he comes to that place that we think nothing, you know, spectacular could ever happen here. It just doesn't happen here. But it's there in that place that the angel appears and announces the birth of the rescuer, the Savior. You know, Isaiah, he spoke of him. He said he would be God with us, or the name that we even sang in the songs. The name is Emmanuel. And the angel commands that his name be Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Joshua, as we would say. And Yeshua means the Lord saves, or the Lord is our salvation. And so he gives this very specific name for Jesus, because the name, which was not uncommon in their day, but the name has a very, very specific meaning, that he has come to save us. He has come to rescue us. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah, our Christ, which is the Greek version of the word Messiah. He is the Christ who has come as our rescue. And the shepherds have got to be just absolutely stunned at all they're being told. This is not how they would have thought it would happen. They are not the ones that in any way thought we would be the ones told, because we're not priests, we're not royalty, we've not been educated in any way to understand this, but the angel has come to tell us. And then there's this great little excerpt also that Luke puts in here, because just for one moment, just for a glimpse, or for however long the angels come, it's as if all of heaven opens up. It's as if someone pulls the curtain on the universe to the part that you don't see, that you don't acknowledge, or you don't know is there. Just kind of pulls this curtain. And look at this next verse. In fact, I'm going to read it from up on the screen. This is what it says. Suddenly, once again, suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with those whom God is pleased." So for just a moment, it's as if, you know, the curtains part, and the armies of heaven, the armies of the universe that are owned and controlled by the greatest king of all, God himself, forget, you know, Augustus and any kind of Pharaoh. I mean, here are the armies of the universe, and they are singing praises to God himself because of what he has done, because of what he is doing right now, sending this child into the world so that you would catch, and so that I would catch exactly what is happening, exactly what is going on. And then he says this: peace to those whom God is pleased with. Now here's the question: how do you have peace with God? How do you have peace with God? See, we live in a world of people, and just as people who've come before them, who do all sorts of things to try to somehow say, "I have peace with God because of these things that I've done, these things I performed, these things I have accomplished." But it never works. In fact, it only leads most of the time to, you know, bigger and better, bigger and better, bigger and better, trying to somehow, you know, show that I have arrived or I've gotten there, and yet it doesn't work. How do you have peace with God? The way you have peace with God is because God sends a peacemaker, because God sends a rescuer, because God sends a Savior who would be the one who would take away our sins. Not because he came as a giant king on a throne. Not yet. He comes and he rescues us first. I don't know, but some historians say this is sort of modern history in their archaeology, that these shepherds, more than likely at this time of the year, were shepherds who stayed out in the fields at night for one reason, because they had to watch over the lambs that were being born who would be later used in the sacrifices in the temple, maybe even in the Day of Atonement, and to make sure that those lambs were perfect, without blemish, without flaw, protected, so a predator didn't get them, or an accident didn't happen, you know, so they got stepped on or something like that. They would stay, and they would watch after them and care for these sheep or these lambs just to make sure that they were absolutely perfect for the sacrifices. So the shepherds understood the sacrificial part. It's just not what Israel was looking for or thought would come when God would send a rescuer. They were thinking, no, send a rescuer to conquer Rome. Send a rescuer that would take on and be greater than Caesar Augustus, right? That's the way we would look at it. That's how we tend to look at life. And what the angels, the heavenly hosts are saying is, he did. It's just his conquering, his greatness, you missed it. It's not what you thought. He sent a Savior into the world. It was precious enough, innocent enough, humbled enough where he's born, that you and I could open up our hearts, believe and trust, give ourselves to him, invite him in. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom he began. That's his idea of building the greatest kingdom that there ever was. Totally different than the way any other king or any other kingdom had ever been built. Christ became our peace. He gives his life to bring us to a relationship with God that is a peaceful relationship, because he pleases God with his sacrifice for us. Well, I guess the natural thing after this would be to say, well, then what would we do? What should they do? How do you respond to this new king? And I think you see even in the shepherd's response what our response should be. Here's how it finishes up. In verse 15 it says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? What would they say to one another? Let's go. What are we waiting on? The angel just told us where he would be born, how to recognize him. It's obvious this is way beyond anything we understand. Now, I don't know if the shepherds thought, if we go there, maybe there's even a bigger show. There was. It just wouldn't be the same kind of show. And they said, let's go to Bethlehem. And then it says this, let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. That's how we should respond. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had told them about this child. So everyone there, they listened to the story of the shepherds. As the shepherds say, listen, we have to tell you how we got here. You have to understand what happened, because this is just absolutely amazing. And don't tell the story ahead of time, because they're not sure if this is what they would find. But they come, and this is exactly what the angels said they would find. So even though, you know, there was no glow coming, I know there aren't pictures out of the manger, right? Or, you know, all the other things that we artistically put in there. Those things we put in there because we know who he is. Not because that's what they saw. They saw something else that told them that this little child that was laying there in a manger, and I know the song says, no crying he makes. I don't know really enough if that would be true. Probably did cry, you know, because he's just a little bitty baby being born, wrapped up, you know, in a horse trough, you know, right there in a smelly place that's just the best they have. But they come and they know who this is. Joseph and Mary, because of what they've been told, they know who this is. And they say, you've got to hear our story. You've got to hear what we experienced. This is unbelievable, because we're here. We left the sheep. We're probably in trouble, but we left the sheep because of what we were told we were going to find. And this is exactly what we found. See, what have you been looking for? What am I looking for at Christmas? If you're looking for the next big show, it's out there. Looking for more lights, it's out there. But what do we really find when that's all there is to Christmas? When that's what we understand? Christmas, all this has grown out of the fact, just like with the shepherds, of who Christ really is, of who Jesus really is, what he really came to do. And the change that occurs when he humbly, as humble as anything that has ever been on the earth, came to be born in our hearts, even though he is the greatest of all and had all of this at his disposal, if you pull back the curtains for just one second. But because of his love for us, because of his compassion, because he came to make peace between us and God, to do the thing that would please the Father and would rescue us, because of that, he came the way that he did. Look at the next verse. It says, all who heard the shepherds were absolutely astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart, and she thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just, say it with me, it was just absolutely. See, how do you recognize him? I mean, if God's not going to come with the great display of power that earthly kings would come with, or earthly, you know, wealthy, powerful, royal, you know, as they would try to portray in order that you would understand how important they are, how would you recognize him? You would recognize him because of how God said you would recognize him. And those willing to understand and who want to see him as he really is, they're the ones that really do recognize him. They really do understand who he is. That's Christmas, isn't it? Christmas, honestly, is quiet. It's humble. But Christmas is magical. See, the shepherds were not the same. They go back to their fields. You know, they go back to their place of employment. They didn't win the lotto. You know, they didn't get any special, you know, door prizes on the way out. And yet they would go out and say, oh, but you don't know what we saw. You just, you know, it's hard to even explain what we experienced. But they went back telling their story. And everyone that would see and would meet the shepherds would understand this. Man, they saw something. Because these guys are not the same. I mean, they are. They're here. They still work in the same place. Still wear the same clothes. You know, they still, you know. But they are not the same in here. Something has changed in here. That's Christmas. Christ being born in our hearts. Coming and taking away our sins, bringing us back to a relationship with God, filling us with awe and wonder at who he is, and that he loved us so much that he would humble himself in order to rescue us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of our modern day celebration and our modern day experience, Lord, we still know what Christmas is all about. The greatest king who has ever lived was born in the earth. Without the show and the pomp and the circumstance that we would think would be there, only because he didn't need it. He was the king of the universe. And he would build his kingdom by invading the hearts of men. Father, we thank you that Jesus has become our peace. He has become, as the prophet Isaiah said, he is the wonderful counselor who would guide us, the almighty God who would bring you down to earth so that we could know you. He's the everlasting Father. He really is the Prince of Peace. This morning, Lord, I can't think of anything that God would want more from me and you than for us quietly and humbly inside to say, Lord, thank you that you sent your Son for me, that Jesus came to be the sacrifice for my sins, because I've got a lot of them, so that there would be peace between me and you, so that I could know you, so that I could know that you are with me, that you care for me, and as I go back to my life, that because of the hope of the future, because of the promise that you've given, the things that you've done, that I'm not going to be the same. Forgive me my sins. Fill me with this new life, this new light, this new spirit that only you could bring, so that I can know you and worship you in Jesus' name.